First Samuel on Sunday nights. And I promise we're going to get back to First Samuel, okay? But not tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, if you will. I'm going to begin reading in verses 12. We'll start reading in verse 12, excuse me. The ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ had just taken place. He had given them instruction and direction in verse 8. And now they are returning unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. What does that mean? It's about 2,000 cubits. That is about 3/4 of a mile. It's about the furthest that a rabbi said you could walk in a day's journey. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into the upper room. Now, it is convenient to think that this is the same upper room where the Passover was taken. I don't think it was. Luke uses different words for that room. It's probably a different type of room. But there they go up together. And what do they do? When they come, they went up to the upper room, and where they abode both Peter, James, and John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and and Judas, the brother of James. What did they do when they got up into this room? I want to, before we read that next verse, I want to just set the stage. Understand, just 3 days ago, that which they thought was the Messiah, that which they put their hope and their trust, for some maybe still thinking that there was going to be an earthly reign of the Messiah, saw that Messiah hanging on the cross, taken down as though it were just a sack of grain, no life at all in him, and then he was buried just like any other funeral, even one like we went today, where people were mourning and people were sorrowful, and he was put into that tomb just like we would bury somebody today. There was no difference. It wasn't something that said, I don't think there was a group of people thinking, I'll be back in a couple days to see you, Lord. I can't wait till he comes back. There's no record of any scripture that tells us that there were some people looking for the resurrection of the Christ. Everyone that saw him was surprised to see him. They didn't understand his message while he was here. And so when he does return and he spends time with them, and then it's time for him to go back, he gives that command in verse 8. He says, but he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. All right? Now we know the rest. We really focus in on the rest of that verse most of the time. And he shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But I want you to think about the instruction that he gave them first. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And so what do they do then? What is the instruction that Christ gives them before they're to go out into the uttermost part of the world, before they're going into Samaria, before they're going into Judea? What is the instruction that he gave them? Wait. That's not always fun. I don't particularly like to wait. I think that what Brother Scoville said about his wife getting a crown for waiting, I think there's some truth to that. Nobody likes to wait. I'm thinking about in the life of our church. I'm ready to get over in the other building. I was ready 6 months ago. I was ready 12 months ago. But the Lord has consistently said, not yet, not yet, not yet. And so it is easy to get ahead of the Lord when you're unwilling to wait. Isn't it interesting? He could have given the Holy Ghost right then. He said, all right, I'm going up. He had said, I must go away, that the Comforter must come, or another, talking about another that come. Man, they could have just been like on an elevator, one going up and one coming down. That's not how he did it. He was teaching them that there is, in a sense, I don't want to overuse the word today, but there's a virtue in waiting. There's a spiritual discipline in waiting. Because it helps us to realize that it is not our plans that is going to accomplish something. It must be the Lord that leads from step to step to step. You say, how does this have anything to do with keeping the main thing? Well, we're going to get there eventually. It's verses 12 through 15. Well, let's look at verse 14. What did they do when they went? These all continued with one accord in prayer. and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so it says that there were about 120 there. The apostles were there, probably some of their wives and some of the believers that had become Christians while the Lord was walking in his ministry on the earth. And what were they doing? It wasn't just a matter of, hey, Peter's initial idea of waiting is, I go fishing. That's not really what he was told to do either. So what did they do? They didn't just get together and have a big potluck fellowship and say, I wonder when this thing's going to happen. I wonder when this thing's going to take place. I wonder what he was talking about. You know what they did? They came together and they prayed. But it doesn't say they just prayed. What is the main thing? The main thing in a church is that we are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry so that we can go and accomplish verse 8, to go out. Okay? But it wasn't just praying. How did they pray? In one accord. There was a unity in the disciples. You're going to see it again by the time you get to chapter 2. But before we get there, I want you to understand, and I won't go through it all, but verses 15 through 20, verses 12 through 15 are the praying apostles. Verses 15 through 20, we see prophecy fulfilled. Peter starts telling them how that prophecy was fulfilled. Verses 21 and 22 gives us the prerequisites of an apostle. So let me just say this. There is no such thing as an apostolic succession today. You read verses 21 and 22, and you realize in order to be an apostle, you had to have been an accompaniment with the Lord Jesus Christ since the time that the Lord was with it, going among them, from the time of baptism of John, since he got baptized, right up until in the resurrection when he says, in John, under the same day that he was taken up from us, must be one ordained. That is the requisite, the prerequisite of an apostle. And then they go ahead and they do that thing. Verses 23 through 26 is the picking of an apostle. What were they told to do? Were they told to pick an apostle? Were they say, get busy doing this? They knew that 12 tribes of Israel, there had been 12 disciples. Certainly they knew that Judas, and as a matter of fact, there's a description that Judas had ended his own life. And so they're thinking, all right, man's plan is this. I'm going to supply what God has failed to supply. I'm going to take care of the next step. They knew what the next step was. Wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit of God comes down. They're going to take that next step and get ahead of God. And what happens? Listen, if you go back to Luke, chapter 24 through 49, it tells them to wait on the Holy Spirit of God again. God already had an apostle to the Gentiles selected. It was Paul. How often do you hear of what Matthias did to the rest of Scripture? I didn't do a search on it, but I don't think he's mentioned again after Acts chapter 1. I'm not saying he wasn't a godly man. I'm not saying that God didn't use him in his life. But what I'm saying is the apostles were given a direction to wait. Don't get ahead of God. And so they began to pray. And I think if they would have stuck with that, they would have got to Acts chapter 2 a whole lot faster. And so they pick somebody, but then what do? They get ahead of God. But in chapter 2, in verse 1 it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what does it say? They were all with one accord in one place. Have you ever walked into a room, and you're going in there, and you say, what in the world did I come in here to do? Maybe you've never done that. I actually read a study. Somebody did a study on that. You know what they tell you to do? They say that if you walk into a room and you can't remember what you walk back through the doorway of the room you just came into, and you go back to the last place you remember thinking about, whether it's the kitchen table or whatever, and then you walk back into that room. That sounds kind of silly, I know. I agree with half of that. You circle around back to where you started from, and you go on with your life if you can't remember, okay? But you understand, they came back around to keep the main thing the main thing. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. place. They were praying again. They were coming together. What was going to be the result of this? The Holy Spirit was going to come down, and ultimately the world was going to be turned upside down. What if half of them said, I don't think we need to do this? Or half of them said, you know, this is all right, but I think we should go into this room over here. If there was disunity, do you think they would have had the same power? I think Acts chapter 2 would have been delayed until about Acts chapter 4 with the Lord explaining how they had to go through several more trials until they had the power of God in their life. What I'm trying to tell you is unity is important. Now remember, unity and uniformity are not the same. Unity says we may disagree, but we can go in the same direction. Uniformity says no one allowed to have any opinion other than mine. The Bible never teaches uniformity, but it does teach unity. To be in one accord means to be going in the same direction. And if a church is going to have power, if it's going to have God's power in order to keep that main thing the main thing, then we've got to make sure that we're in one accord going in the same direction. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, here's what I'm saying. When we start taking steps towards getting in that other building, there are going to be a ton of distractions. There's going to be a ton of opportunity for Satan to wedge his old foot into our heart's door and say, listen, you need your way. Why doesn't anybody listen to what you want to do? Why can't you have it your way? And all that's doing is tearing down the unity of a church that could go forward and do something for God if we would just wait on God, do it in prayer, and do it in His timing. Say, Pastor, are you aware of any problem? Listen, we haven't even started working on that building yet. But I know what the potential is. Listen, when you hear about in the day of church splits over carpet color, I think somebody has lost what the main thing is throughout the course in the life of that church. When someone leaves because they don't like the color on the wall, then someone somewhere along the way, we've lost what that main thing is along the way. And so I'm, to the best of my ability, pledging to you as a pastor that I don't want to get ahead of God. Psalm 25 says, let them that wait upon the Lord not be ashamed. That's been my theme verse for the last 2 years. Or a year and a half, I guess. Because every time somebody asks me, so are you in the new building yet? I say, oh, I really want to be in the new building. I can't wait till we're in the new building. And if I'm not careful, I can start scheming about how we could slip into that new building. Now, I do want to get over there. And I do want to see the Lord work. And I believe it'll be a great place for us to meet. But we're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to make sure that we're in His timing. But more than that, we need to make sure that we're in one accord. How do we stay in one accord? Do you understand? Do you see the correlation there? If we're not praying, if we're not seeking God's face, if we're not looking for God's direction together, then we might just come up with our own direction. That's why we have congregational rule in a Baptist church. Because God works through the individual soul of believers. As they go to Him, He gives them direction, and that helps set the course for the church. Now the pastor prays, he gives advice, he gives what direction he believes God's going. But I'll tell you, let me ask you this. If I said, hey, we're taking a church vote tomorrow over something, and 98% came back no, let me tell you, that's not God's will for this church then. Right? So I don't have a special platform with God. I don't get to bend God's ear more than you have that. We all have the same access to the same God and the same Holy Spirit and the same direction. And it is incumbent then upon us to make sure that we're going to that divine source, to make sure that we are looking for His will, so that when we come together and we do take a vote because we believe this is the direction God goes, we can see then that we are in one accord with one another. And not only with one another, but then with God. The praying apostles had it right when they were praying first and then obeying God, waiting on God. And when they did that, when they finally received what God had promised. They received the promise of God, the Holy Spirit. They continued to pray. God worked through them in a mighty and incredible way. And I'll just tell you, I want God to use our church. I want God to use us as individuals in our community. But I believe we need to be unified as a church, going in the same direction. Whether it's the building or any other thing, we need to make sure that differences don't put in distractions. We need to focus on what God has said, what God has ordered us, and move forward in that. I'll tell you, if we keep the main thing, God will get us over in the building. If we keep the main thing, most of all, we'll be pleasing to God. And I believe that we'll have His blessing then on our church. And so my one thought for you tonight is keep that main thing the main thing. Keep yourself in prayer. Whether it's about direction for the church or whatever the life of our church is. Be in prayer. Seek God's face. Pray like you've never prayed before. If you want to ask for God's provision along the way, I'm all for it. Amen. And then as we have opportunity to move forward, don't stop praying. That's the time to get even more in touch with that divine source. And so I encourage you to read through this passage and see, when does God really open the windows of blessing? They were praying in one accord and allowing the power of God to work through them. That one accord, it's a powerful, powerful thing. Unity of direction and purpose in a church cannot be overstated. Listen, let's keep the main thing, the main thing. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you so much for the testimonies we heard tonight. And I pray, Lord, you would give us a spirit of unity. In just a moment, Lord, we're going to sing. I don't know that we'd call it a hymn of invitation tonight, Lord, but we'll sing together as a church family. Lord, would you accept this as acceptable praise to you? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.